Our Heavenly Father, Father, we just want to thank you so much for the many blessings we've received today. Most of all, Father, we pray for a heart like Jesus, a heart that's moved to seek and save the lost. And Father, I pray in this last session that we would be more empowered and gain a clearer understanding of how we may not only do that ourselves, but lead those in the flocks that you've given us to do the same. Yes. To finish this work, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our Pastor John Ross, over to you now.
You know, John, the ladies out there that are helping so much said that if there's anybody here that doesn't know how to get out to the Lansing Center, that out in the back there's a nice little map. Just before John starts, I was telling you about the Mormon missionaries, you remember?
You're on.
I was telling you about those Mormon missionaries I was telling you about. You know, sometimes I think, John, that we're in too big a hurry. You know, first the blade and then the year. You know, what I don't get done in 3 weeks, I can never do again. Do you know, a time is a very relative thing. I heard a story about a snail that was crossing the road and got run over by a turtle. And they... of course, they took the snail to the emergency room, and they said, "What happened?" The snail said, "I don't remember. It all happened so fast." I don't know what that had to do with anything, but I just had to share.
All right.
it had something to do with time being relative.
And that's true. You know, I guess what we're saying thus far, this is just, I met Pastor Phil at a workers' meeting one day, and I realized when you're in the audience and Pastor Phil's going to preach, he doesn't start his sermon until 20 minutes in. He does a little introduction, a warm-up. That's right. So this is still part of the warm-up. But now I forgot what I was going to say to warm up.
Well, this is the moment that we've been waiting for, and it's really, really wonderful to have the actual...
Yes,
the
that's what we're going to talk about.
Don't we want to kind of break that out so that they can see what that is before they buy it? Okay.
Well, let's give a little bit of a background. When I joined with Amazing Facts, I came in from a pastor's perspective. I've been pastoring for 9 years in the Missouri Conference. I know some of you guys that were pastoring there. And when Amazing Facts invited me to come on board with them, I said, yes, but I really have a burden for ministry, because I really believe that the church is in the front line. Mm-hmm. That's where the gospel is being preached. That's where conviction takes place. That's where lives are being changed. It's the local church. And you know what? We can't do too much to affect the high stuff that's going on up there. But we can influence those in our flock, right? We can show them how to live a victorious Christian life.
Amen.
We can preach the gospel. We can inspire. We can equip. We can help. So I really had a burden for the local church. And so coming on board with Amazing Facts from the very beginning, I said to Pastor Doug and so on, I said, we want to try and do everything we can to help equip and strengthen churches. And so what we've done, it's taken us about a year, maybe even a little more than a year, but with 40 years of evangelism experience from Amazing Facts, we began to ask the question, what is it that makes for successful evangelism? We spoke to our evangelists and said, what type of churches do you like to go do meetings in? Where do you get the best results? And so little by little, we began to piece together, like putting together a jigsaw puzzle. And then we also discussed and spoke with many different folks in the church, many different churches. And what we're sharing is nothing new. It's not mine by no means. But it's just gathering little bits together, and I really have a burden. I really have a burden, because I believe that the Adventist Church has received an incredible gift in the ministry of Ellen White.
Amen.
You know, in the early days of Adventism, hold on to your seats, it was the Baptists that were studying the Adventists to figure out how they can grow. Mm-hmm. But today, the Adventists are studying the Baptists to figure out how to grow. Does that make sense?
No.
I'm saying, you know, if we're going to be effective in doing the work God's calling us to do, let's get back to what God has told
Amen.
Us.
And
so
Amen.
Throughout this empowered church, there is this purposeful emphasis on mission and message. What has God called us to be? I'll do a presentation later on this week where we look at 10 characteristics of a healthy church through the eyes of Ellen White.
Mm-hmm.
Just quote after quote of what she considered a healthy Adventist mm-hmm. church. 10 characteristics. So with that as a background, we begin to say, how can we become more effective in evangelism? Again, it's not mine. I've just had the privilege of pulling the little pieces together. I met Pastor Phil at a workers' meeting one day, and we were talking, and he, as you know, Pastor Phil's hobby horse is revival. And it's a good hobby horse, right? Because that's really where it begins.
Which actually addresses the issue, which is more important, being born or staying alive?
That's right. And so we started talking about this, and he said, you know, you've got a lot in evangelism, and we can talk about techniques, but in reality, evangelism, if it's going to be effective, has to have the Holy Spirit in and through everything that we do. And so that's why we've pulled him in. And it's just a joy to be working with Pastor Phil, and we do want to try and infuse in this. We can't move the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves where he wants.
That's right.
But we can set the environment in which the Holy Spirit can move. So that's what we're trying to do in this. Our little motto for Empowered Church is growing your church from the inside out. That's the goal.
We can't bring people closer to Jesus than we are ourselves.
That's right. So it begins with revival. Uh-huh. Absolutely. All right, so as a result of that, we've put together the Empowered Church program, and I'm so thrilled because it's here. Can't believe it. After lots of work. It's a kit, and here's the kit. There's a number of things involved, and we're going to go through just to kind of fill you in and answer any questions that you might have. But as you can see, it's comprised of 11 modules, and this is one module. This is another module. And in the modules, there's a DVD that goes along with each of the modules. In addition to this, there is the Empowered Church website that is just filled with all kinds of resources. And the whole purpose of this is to help churches establish an ongoing evangelism cycle. That's really the goal. Where evangelism is seen as a process, not an event. We're going to do evangelism. So folks say, all right, we're going to work real hard for the next 6 weeks, and then we're going to go back to the status quo. But everything that the church does leads towards evangelism. So it's designed to help a church set up an ongoing evangelism cycle. The Empowered Church kit will take a church through 1 year, which will include a reaping event, as well as a revival component, as well as a pre-work component, as well as an assessment component, as well as a discipleship component. It'll lead them through the whole cycle. After they've gone through it one time, they'll be able to repeat that every 6 months, depending upon where the church is at. So ideally, the ideal situation is to have a reaping event every 6 months in your church. And we'll talk about the details of that as we go through it. All right, Pastor Phil, let's take a look at this Empowered. I have some slides up. You know what? I don't think the slides are connected to the computer up there. Could you just connect the slide, this projectors to the computer? Let's see if it... Ah, there it is.
Oh, yeah.
All right. We want to kind of talk a little... Maybe you can help us with this. By no means do we have all the answers. But what are some of the challenges that we face in Adventist evangelism today? We've kind of highlighted a few that came to mind. You might even be able to add to this. Number one, being inspired and being motivated is not the same thing.
You know what we're talking about in this? Motivation can be, well, if you do it, you get a prize. If you don't do it, you get some kind of a... something bad's going to happen to you. Now, but is that true? Motivated? Now, is that the same as being inspired? And so we have the challenge then, not so much to motivate people for evangelism, but to inspire them so it becomes a way of life.
You see, a way to motivate could possibly be guilt. You better witness, otherwise you're not going to go to heaven. You see what I'm saying? We want people to witness because they can't but witness, because they're inspired. So that's one of the challenges we face, and that is creating this inspiration for witnessing. Number two, evangelism often looked at as a life support system.
You know, I've heard some people say, our church is dying, we need to have an evangelistic meeting. Well, the church that's dying should be saved in some other way. Because we bring an evangelistic meeting into a dying church, and it'll make evangelism look bad.
Well, the problem with that, too, is if you do an evangelistic meeting and you baptize a few people and you bring them into a dying church, what's going to happen? Those people aren't going to stay. So we've got to change the mindset. Evangelism isn't something we do when we're in trouble.
In fact, isn't evangelism actually for a healthy church?
That's right. Number three, the purpose of the evangelism cycle is to strengthen and revitalize the body of Christ.
And this goes back to what you were saying, that we have the obligation not only to bring people into the faith. A healthy church is not only concerned about the new people, but about the whole body. And that's what I like about the Empowered Church program, because two of its modules, half of one and a whole module on the end, talks about edifying the whole body of Christ. And another thing that I've heard through the years, and I'm just going to make up these figures, we can spend $1,000 to win a person, and we won't spend 50 cents to keep them.
Right.
And this is a problem we've got to overcome.
All right, point number four, the attention span of the church after the meeting tends to be short. We fall into the mindset of evangelism is event-based, right? So we work for crazy. It's like we leave our little fortress and we venture out into the enemy's territory, and we've got 6 weeks to grab somebody and drag them back to the fortress, and as soon as they're in the fortress, we close the door. Whew. We made it through that evangelistic campaign, okay? We want to change that mindset so that evangelism becomes a part of life, that everything the church does is geared towards evangelism.
You know, I was interested in number five, and I didn't know those figures existed. But the point is, and we're not talking about if I as a person go out on the street and invite somebody to an evangelistic meeting, but we're talking about our members inviting their friends, as many as 50% of those kind of people will be baptized. But then on the other hand, and this is something that maybe we're not maximizing, is that our best people for evangelism are our newly baptized people, because they're still having their contacts. Many times when we've been in the church a long time, you know, most of our friends are other people like us.
And if we wait too long between evangelistic events, those people who join the church, by the time a year goes by, they've already lost all of that contact with those non-Adventist friends that they used to have. That's why you want to keep it going. Following the sequence is very important. One other thing, Pastor Phil, one of the points that are raised, and maybe you've found this too in your ministry, is where people say, well, I have some non-Adventist friends. I have people that I work with. But how do I move a conversation from secular things to religious things? It's one of the real challenges that our members face. You know, how do we bring up spiritual things with someone who's not interested? We need to be able to give them answers. We need to be able to help them do that. And just in a real quick nutshell, what I do is I look for problems. And I really believe that God will work miracles if it has to do with saving someone.
That's right.
And so if I'm visiting with someone and I try to bring up spiritual things they're not interested, I want to befriend them to the point where they will feel comfortable in sharing some problem that they might have. For example, we moved into a new house just real quick, and there was a man who lived a few houses down. His name was Nick. Very secular, very wealthy, but he had a dog, and my kids would go over and play with his dog. Nice guy. I tried to bring up religion with him one day. He wasn't interested. So he just kind of shut the door. I could feel it right there. I said, Lord, how am I going to reach Nick? Well, we kept that friendship going. One day I was over there visiting with him. I asked, I said, Nick, how's things going? And he says, it's not that good. I said, why? You see, I was looking for a problem.
That's right.
And suddenly he raised the problem. I said, why? He says, well, because our daughter, she just graduated from high school, 18 years old. She moved to Las Vegas. Now, he's a secular man, but he knows Las Vegas is not a place for an 18-year-old. Oh. And he says, my wife and I are really concerned about this. And that's the opportunity I was hoping for. And so I just simply said to him, man, I can understand the way you feel. I'd probably feel the same way if I was in your situation. Mm-hmm. But I found, you know the three F's? But I found that God answers prayer. I'm going to pray about that. And the minute I said that, as you can expect, he kind of, you know, he's not interested in religion. So the minute I sensed him kind of backing up, I changed the conversation very quickly. I said, well, how fast does your boat go anyway? He has this big speedboat there in his driveway. Well, I went home and I told my wife, I said, let's pray. Let's give God an opportunity to reveal himself. A few days went by, and I went back to Nick. Now I could raise the question because he had brought it up the first time. So I said to him, hey, Nick, how's things going? Have you heard anything from your daughter? I said, I've been praying about that. And he looked at me, and his eyes went big. And he said, well, funny you should say that. She just called today. Things aren't working out for her in Vegas, and she's planning on coming home. I said, praise the Lord. Now suddenly he's beginning to wonder, was that just chance?
That's right.
Or did this guy praying, did that have something to do with it? Did you understand? Mm-hmm. We don't have to make Jesus look good. Mm-hmm. We lift Jesus up, he'll make us look good.
That's right.
God will perform miracles if we work with Him in soul winning. So simple things like that, that's what our people need to know. These are the things we need to share with them so that they can be a witness, so they will be able to bring someone to the evangelist.
You know, John, I heard someone say, too, that evangelism is about the harvest. And the harvest is coming on at different times. In evangelism, we're harvesting people that the Holy Spirit has prepared.
That's right.
And I've found in my ministry so many times that really the people who come to Jesus are the people who hit bottom. I don't know that a person who's, you know, just made $1 million and got a new house and been promoted, you know, I don't know that he's going to want to come and give his heart to Jesus. But one day he goes flat, like you say, and then the message begins to mean a lot to him.
That's right. We need to be there and be a friend so that when the door opens up, we're able to walk through. That's real key. We want to develop a culture of evangelism in the church, and that requires some effort, requires some courage, but it can happen. Pastor Phil, number 7.
We're not to do the things and hope that God will bless. I really like this. But rather to do the things He has promised beforehand He will bless. Of course, this brings up, you know, even in the matter of prayer. Is prayer trying to impose on God what we've decided? Or is prayer to discover the will of God? Mm-hmm. And that's what we're talking about in soul winning.
Point number 8. The meeting is supposed to, here's a key. The meeting is supposed to be a reaping event. Too often the evangelistic effort is expected to sow, tend, and reap all in 3 weeks.
You know where we got that? From an evangelist. And I think he's right, don't you? I don't think it's right to have an evangelistic meeting and then to say, well, evangelistic meetings aren't working. Come on.
You know, one thing I've discovered in this church that we're working with, soul winning requires a tremendous amount of effort.
Absolutely.
And
absolutely.
Sacrifice.
Absolutely.
You know, to work with someone sometimes for 6 months and they just make 2 steps and then they step 3 back and you got to go over and you go, it's hard work, right? But it's so rewarding when they finally come around. And we like this clean cut stuff where we don't get our hands dirty in evangelism. We want people to come to our evangelistic meeting who are almost Adventists. They only have to change the day. They're already committed Christians in some other denomination, right? So you share the Sabbath truth, they go, aha! Then they baptize and they're good to go. We don't want to deal with the rough ones, you know. But the funny thing is, God will bring those that He's working with. And we want to be ready to work with whoever God will give us. Real quick, we had a Mormon guy. It was kind of funny. I was driving to the church, and this guy came walking up to me. He was homeless. He said, I need a ride. I'm sleeping in a tent at the campgrounds. Anyway, so I took him down there. Well, the meetings were just beginning, and I had a flyer. And he needed transportation. I said, I'll loan you my bicycle. And I said, but on condition, I'll give you the bicycle if you come to my meeting. So I gave him a handle. Well, sure enough, he came. And he came all the way through the meetings. But it required so much effort and work from our church. But at the end of the day, he made his decision. A Mormon guy became an Adventist. Incredible story, the way the Lord worked in his life. He was over in Iraq for a while. And he was shot. And he was carrying a little Bible in his pocket that a friend gave him. And the bullet struck the Bible and stopped in the book of Revelation. So when he read the flyer that said it's on Revelation, he thought he probably should come. And that's why he came to the evangelistic meetings. And I didn't know about that until afterwards. But you see how the Lord works? We want to work with the Lord, but it requires sacrifice on our part. Okay, number 9.
The challenge is to inspire our people to do evangelism. It is to be a way of life and represent the hearts of the people. In other words, evangelism in our church is not on our backs. It's in our heart.
That's right.
And I think the empowered church goes a long way. Well, see, one of the things it seems to me that I'm hearing and in my own ministry is that if evangelism is going to be a process, those that I baptized, you know, that I didn't baptize this time, I catch next time. I was talking to one of the pastors that has evangelism all the time, and he says when he baptizes people, obviously in 3 weeks, that's kind of fast to make Adventists, when he baptizes people, he makes them promise to come to the next meeting.
Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, he gets them involved in the next meeting.
That's right.
They need to do something,
at least
to hear the message twice.
Absolutely.
Okay, here's our statement that inspired me and the whole empowered church idea. I'm sure you've read it before. Well-organized work must be done in the church, that its members may understand, point number 1, how to impart the light to others, and thus strengthen their own faith and increase their knowledge. As they impart that which they have received from God, they will be confirmed in the faith. They won't apostatize. A working church is what?
A living church.
So slowly but surely, we want to help encourage our church to be a working church. All right, what is the empowered church?
The empowered church program is a well laid out plan founded on solid biblical principles that builds on the distinct mission and message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I was in a conference recently that's well-meaning. It wants to win souls, but it's brought in one of these imported programs, and the people have spotted it. And they're saying, why are you asking us to do this? This is from the other side. And I think there's something to this. And I like the Empowered Church because it's us. It fits us. It's who we are.
You know, let me speak to that point briefly. We had a church once and we were wrestling with this very same thing. How can we grow? We all want to grow. How can we grow? And so the tendency is to look and see what's happening out there. And there was a church in our community that was just growing so rapidly. And so we went and visited the church just to see what they were doing. Now, I'll be honest with you. These people are very nice. You couldn't find a more loving, a more caring, a more compassionate group of people. Don't fool ourselves. We're not the most loving, compassionate people always, right? There's good, God-fearing Christians out there that love the Lord, take their work very seriously, and they were committed. They had all kinds of support groups. They could encourage each other. It was just a wonderful, warm place. And somebody said, oh man, if only our church could be as kind and as warm and as loving as that church could be. Wouldn't that be great? I said, but then we're on the same ground. Think about it. You've got an Adventist church, and right across the street, you've got a Baptist church. Both are healthy. Both are loving. Both are caring. Both are compassionate. Why would someone choose to come to the Adventist church that meets on the wrong day of the week when they can go to the Baptist church that's just as kind, just as loving, just as compassionate? Are you with me? What is it that we have that they don't have? It's a message. So granted, we must be kind, we must be loving. There's no question about that. That'll keep the people there. But let's not forget, we're not just a generic church. We've been called to proclaim a message. And it's good news, the message. We have good news, right? You don't have to be embarrassed about the message. It's good news.
John,
we want to share that message.
John, I've thought before, and I whispered to Jay, I'm not comfortable with the word Adventism. I don't remember that during most of my ministry. Back in, for years, for all the time, we said message and truth. Didn't we say that? Adventism is a new word. And you were talking about the fortress mentality. It seems to me that Adventism would be for Adventists. The message and the truth is for who?
It's for everyone.
It's for everybody. So in a way, a person could say, well, I didn't really mean that. Well, then let's talk about the truth and the message again. What's wrong with that? And that's what we're saying. We have a message. And I think it's our message, and I've said it before, my dad used to say it, a person can go to a Baptist church and give his heart to Jesus, right? But our message prepares the people. And I like the way Dad put it. Our message isn't so much to save the lost, but it is to keep the saved from being lost. There's saved people everywhere, but unless they receive the message, they will be deceived. We have a life and death thing to do with it.
Absolutely. All right, the goals real quick of the Empowered Church, we want to go through this briefly, to help the church establish an ongoing evangelism cycle. That's one of our fundamental goals.
To involve every department of the church in evangelism. Jean, I heard just not long ago that while the evangelistic meetings were going on, the pastor wasn't even there. I don't remember what he was doing, but I couldn't believe it. And sometimes, even in an evangelistic meeting, the pathfinders are out camping. And we're talking about every department. If we're going to do evangelism in a church, it seems to me like it would be the youth departments too. It would be the pathfinders too.
You know, that's the big thing of what the church focuses on. That's the existence of the church, to do evangelism. All right, third point, involve as many members as possible in evangelism. And we touched on that a little earlier. Not everyone can preach an evangelistic series, but there's something everyone can do. And make sure that what we have the people do is meaningful. Right?
And that's something
that challenges them.
I like this about Empowered Church because, in fact, we like to say that Empowered Church is kind of like an accordion. And Empowered Church provides so many opportunities for the members. In fact, we're going to talk, either I don't know, about now or later, about an outreach leadership team, which is made up of laymen led by the pastor, and it's the engine that kind of drives it, but we can talk about that later.
Number four, ignite revival and spiritual renewal in the church.
Amen.
Again, we spoke a little bit about that. Encourage the nurturing and the discipleship of all believers.
Of all the believers, the ones that not just came in, but the ones that have been there all along.
All right. There are five modules that make up the Empowered Church. We want to go through that just briefly and give you an idea. The first is the program setup module. The program setup module takes 2 months to do, and basically it's to help the church start its evangelism cycle. The main focus of the program setup module is twofold. Number one, to establish the outreach leadership team, and number two, to develop that all-important evangelism calendar. That's the purpose of the program setup module. It goes for 2 months.
The assessment module, wouldn't we say, John, is to find out where we're at. It's bringing us up to speed. It's not to put us down and make us look bad. It's to say, well, it's a tune-up, is it not?
That's what it is. This assessment module will look at three things. It looks at the church's evangelism readiness. Are you ready for evangelism? There's certain things, you know, when you're gardening, you look at certain things to know when it's time to pick the fruit.
Right.
You don't want to pick a green tomato.
That's right.
So are we really ready for evangelism? There's certain things you can look at. It looks at the ministry effectiveness. How effective are we doing what we want to do? And it looks at the visitor receptiveness. How effective are we in working with the visitors that come into our church? It's a survey. The church fills it out. The outreach leadership team enters the data on the Empowered Church website, hits the calculate button, and it'll give you results in these three areas, three categories of the church. You can print that out. Then the idea is in the second month that the church comes up with what we call the assessment action plan, ways in which you can strengthen these three areas. That usually takes 2 months. But you carry through, you follow through those ideas throughout the entire month. The goal is to do another assessment a year down the line.
This whole Empowered Church program isn't something you do. I'll do one piece one Sabbath and another piece another. You were talking about basically each unit is a 2 month unit. Am I right on that?
Most of them are 2 months. The evangelism module
is
4 months.
Right.
The revival module, Pastor Phil, tell us quickly about that.
Well, I'm going to give a whole talk about that, and I don't want to get at that too fast.
All right, you don't want to let the cat out of the bag just yet.
Right.
Evangelism module.
But it is a two-month program, and it's based on the fact of growing the church from the inside out. In other words, this is another thing that we get into, and that is, what methods will we use? And I was listening to one of the big famous people on the outside, and I was listening to his methods. And he even said himself, on Wednesday, I have to go to Burger King. And so some of these methods that they use these days are good for corporations. In other words, they're not for a church. They're too generic. We need to have a spiritual base for what we do.
Okay. The evangelism module consists of 3 months of pre-work, and then the fourth month is the evangelistic event itself. What we found, and you've probably seen this in your own church, You can't keep your church members going at 100 miles an hour all the time. You're going to burn them out. And so we really encourage them to, of the first 3 months before the evangelistic meeting, we really ask them to invest time and effort 2 months before the event begins. Then they can slow down. Now what we try to do is we try and encourage as many Bible studies as we can in the community. We try and get the church members to do Bible studies. I don't ask the church members to give a series of 27 Bible studies. I simply ask them to do 3 Bible studies 3 weeks before the evangelistic meeting begins. They don't have to present the Sabbath truth in the person's home. They don't have to do that. They don't even have to find the person themselves to whom they have to give the Bible study. That's what we do. That's what the outreach leadership team, we find the interest. All they need to do is go along with somebody else, sit and watch someone give a Bible study, give 2 more Bible studies, and then invite that person to come to the evangelistic meeting. That's all we ask of them. They can do that. And then we have our bridging events. And you know, the purpose of our bridging events, the weakness often is transitioning those people from the health seminar or whatever to the actual evangelistic meeting. What we try and encourage is every visitor that comes to your bridging event, you want to assign a church member to that person. So if Pastor Phil is visiting and he's coming to my cooking school, I am assigned to go become his friend. I have to sit next to him during the meeting. I have to get to know his name. I need to find out about his family. I need to call him during the week and say, hey, how's it going? Especially if it's something that, you know, is progressive and they're going to follow up with this health thing. How's it going with that cooking? Befriend him. Just get to know him. Win his confidence. Then when the evangelistic meetings begin, it's my responsibility to call up Pastor Phil and say, Richard, we have the seminar starting at the church. I'm looking so forward to it. Would you be my guest and come? I think you'll enjoy it.
John, excuse me for just coming in because I know we're explaining a little of this. It suddenly occurred to me, and I have never thought about it before, and I think it's a nice way to understand the Empowered Church in its entirety. What are these things that, fellas, that we're putting on our dashboards that and you know, we
type GPS.
GPSs. I thought to myself, this is what this is. In other words, you kind of dial it in where you want to go, and it tells you when to turn right. Isn't that what this is? Huh?
And yeah.
That's what it is. It's a GPS. Don't you think it is?
That's right.
Isn't that a wonderful
illustration? It tells you when you need to do the mailing. It tells you when you need to start your cooking school. It tells you different things you can do. It tells you what your church members have to do with the visitors who come to the cooking school. It tells them what they need to say, what they mustn't say. Tell them when to turn left and right. It's all there. After the evangelistic meeting itself, we have this all-important discipleship module. Now, a few years ago, the buzzword was small groups. You remember that? Everybody started small groups. Well, I started small groups. We had about 5 small groups going in our church, and they were really healthy and good. But you know how long they lasted? They lasted about 3 months, and that was it. The challenge we have with small groups is that people don't want to commit to something for the rest of their life.
That's right.
Every Thursday night, I have to go to the small group. And then after 3 months go by and other things come up, they don't have a way out. Mm-hmm. And they feel guilty if they quit. So what we encourage, it's very important to have small groups, but what we encourage is have a starting point and an ending point to your small group.
This is for the newly baptized.
Especially for the newly baptized people. Uh-huh. And we suggest about 13 weeks. And so you ask them to commit Thursday night or whatever for the next 13 weeks. At the end of that 13 weeks, if they want to renew for another 13 weeks, great. But they don't have to feel guilty if they don't want to. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Then there's hope at the end of the tunnel. They're not just getting into this thing for life. Do you know what I'm saying? And so that really helps in moving this through. Anyway, so we deal with all of that in this discipleship module. After the discipleship module is through, then the church can start the event. That's taken you one time through the whole evangelism cycle. Then you can actually start it again, and you begin with the assessment, revival, evangelism, and so on. The goal is to put it down to 6 months. A key to this is the outreach leadership team, and let's talk quickly about that. What are some of the responsibilities of the outreach leadership team?
Well, now, tell us what you mean by that. I don't know if you're doing that.
No, we better talk about that.
Yeah, tell us, what are we talking about when we say
outreach? The outreach leadership team is a smaller group of committed men and women who love the Lord, who have a passion for evangelism. You know who they are in your church, maybe 3, maybe 4 people, who have a burden for soul winning. They become your nucleus in moving through this evangelism cycle.
The critical mass.
The critical mass. They need to be assigned or elected by the church board, so they have some punch. They answer directly to the church board. They work with the church board, and you as the pastor, you, the chairman of the outreach leadership team, you in charge. And this is going to become your team. This is your arms. This is the group that's going to hold your arms. They're going to get things done for you. They're going to work with you. It's a tremendous blessing for the pastor to have this outreach leadership team.
You know, in most evangelistic meetings, the people are supposed to help the pastor. Isn't this kind of a turnaround? In other words, the pastor is still the head of it, but they're the shakers and the movers in the thing.
That's right.
And so the pastor's encouraging them. Actually, in the outreach leadership team, we're putting them in the front. Am I right?
That's right.
On that?
Okay, a few things about it. They need to attend regular outreach leadership team meetings. Well, how often do they have to go? Once a month. The first Friday evening of every month. They gather in somebody's home. They open up to the module that they need to cover that month, and they get the DVD that goes along with that module, and they plug the DVD into the DVD player, and they watch it. And then they go to the agenda for the outreach leadership team that is at the back of the module, and they just read through the agenda, and they do the different assigned tasks. That's it. So once a month, we ask them to gather together. Number 2.
They organize, coordinate, and organize the assessment module. Of course, once we've done the assessment, then the next stage is, what are we going to do about it?
Right. Implementing any changes that are needed for the assessment module. They organize the church revival months. They spearhead the church's outreach efforts. Now, that doesn't mean they have to do all of the outreach, but they're involved in coordinating that outreach, pulling the church together, getting the church to work together.
They coordinate and organize the church's evangelistic meetings.
Establish the discipleship groups and coordinate the spiritual mentors program.
And then I think at the end of the day, implement an ongoing evangelism cycle in the church. That's what we're after.
That's what we're doing. What do we mean by spiritual mentors, Pastor Phil, just real quick?
Well, it's somebody is worried about me. Somebody's thinking about me. Somebody is helping me along. Have I got that right?
You know, for the spiritual mentor, what we want to do is each new person, there is somebody established in the church, an established church member who is assigned to that church member. We actually give you the different things that they have to do. And it goes for about 5 weeks. They need to do a certain activity with that new member.
Because it's a newborn babe.
It's a newborn babe. They need to invite that person, for example, to Friday evening opening at their home, especially if they have a family, so they can see how you open up the Sabbath. They need to sit with that person in church. They need to sit with that person at potluck. They need to try and do some sort of recreational activity. They need to invite them to come to a church social. So we have all of these things laid out. All they have to do is just follow what we tell them to do.
I was just thinking, John, if you tell too much now, who needs to buy the pack?
Okay, very quickly here in the last few minutes, what time do we end anyway? Is it four? Okay, we got 5 minutes. Suggested evangelism calendar. Now, Pastor Phil mentioned this is like a, what do you call that thing, that accordion?
Accordion. This is an accordion. See, we've talked about this. We don't all come from the same church environments and the fact the church's sizes and so forth. So we don't believe that this kit is one size fits all. It's an accordion. This fits whoever you are. You make it whoever you are. And though it has 12 months, we were talking about it this morning, we could be weakened. I shouldn't say weakened. We'll have to tune it down a little bit during the month of December.
It's actually got 11 components, 11 months. So you've got the 1 month you can play with.
But the church
might take a mission trip.
Absolutely. And in the summer, things could slow down a little. But the idea is we know where we're going. It's like that little, what do you call it, GPS. In other words, it doesn't tell you how fast to go, but it tells you how to get there.
Okay. All right. Very quickly, here's what we're looking at. Month one, if a church begins from zero and gets going, we do the setup of the outreach leadership team. That's where the church board will establish the outreach leadership team. Month two, the outreach leadership team will then set up the church's evangelism calendar. So what happens is once the outreach leadership team with the pastor have put together the church's evangelism calendar, that has to be taken back to the church board. The outreach leadership team must work in concert with the church board. It's not competition to the church board, but it supports the board. So you've got to get the stamp of approval from the church board. Then it can be presented to the church. Month three?
Is the assessment itself.
All right. Month three, we do the assessment. Month four, we create the assessment action plan.
What we've learned, what are we going to do about it?
Strengthen the weaker areas. Month five?
Is we're going to prepare for the revival.
We have a whole month of preparation.
And then we're going to do the revival.
You don't want to say anything about the revival at this point?
Not until I do my thing.
All right. We'll keep him in suspense. Month seven, outreach training and preparation. That's really what the focus is for month seven, is training and preparing the church. Month eight, you begin your outreach and bridge events.
You know, I was talking with the program that we have going, you know, up in upstate New York, and they were telling about, you know, they did this, free vegetarian meal or something with a cooking class. And I was talking with our Bible worker up there, and he said the place was packed.
I'm glad to hear that.
That was good.
All right, after you do your, and again, there's a purpose behind these bridging events, and that's to win people's confidence, to awaken an interest in spiritual things. Month nine, you prepare for your evangelistic series. Now, some of the preparations for the meeting have to begin well in advance. If you're doing the meeting, that's probably fine, but you need to talk about advertising and some of those things, so you want to have some of those things in place. But the basic preparation, getting your greeters, your ushers, is taking care of the children, parking, so on, you want to get going, in particular, the ninth month, focusing on that.
Then, of course, the evangelistic series is where it all culminates.
So you do your evangelistic series. Month 11 is where you begin your discipleship groups. Now, about the discipleship groups, there are two groups that we're trying to address here. We're trying to address those newly baptized members, but we also want to establish and encourage our existing church members. So there's two prongs that we follow. The one is with the new members, The other is looking at what the church is already doing, looking at some of the responsibilities of the elders in the church, the deacons in the church.
See, we were talking about that. We can talk about, well, you know, what's going on in our church? And we said, does the elder know what he's supposed to be doing? Well, he may have been an elder for 25 years. He still doesn't know what's expected of him. And the same way would be for the deacons. When I was looking at elders and deacons, I was surprised to discover that it's not just taking up the offering. These deacons are supposed to be doing the visitation program. Now, this is another thing. Sometimes we can say, well, we want to give the church to the elders. Well, that would be like saying, Dick, I want you to fly an airplane. These men are engineers. They work in offices. They could be carpenters or farmers. And we're supposed to say, you lead the church now. I think that we need to be teaching these people what the expectation is and then showing them how to implement it.
So it's strengthening the existing structure of the church so that it can be effective in discipling all of its members. What is the role of the pastor in the Empowered Church program, Pastor Phil?
The pastor's role is central to the success of the Empowered Church program.
You know, we want to emphasize this. It rises and falls on the leadership of the church, right? If the pastor is excited about evangelism, if he's committed to training, if he can inspire the church members, this can work.
But now, you know, I hadn't thought about this before just now. So many of our pastors have districts. We're talking about 2 or 3 or 4 churches. What do you do about that?
Again, training. Working with that 1 or 2 individuals in the church that you can really work with. Those upon whom the Spirit of God is moving. Strengthen them, encourage them, build that outreach leadership team, support it. Now, in that case, you might not be able to be the head of that outreach leadership team if you have several churches. So you, as the pastor, want to choose someone to take your place, someone that you can work with. But it is your responsibility as the pastor to choose the head if you can't be the head of the outreach leadership team. What's the next point?
The Empowered Church upholds the pastor's arm.
We spoke a little bit about that.
The Empowered Church program is flexible and adaptable. This is really important because I think, you know, as our pastors get this, they could look at this and say, oh my lands, this is really complicated. No, it's like buying a bolt of cloth or make it fit yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Make it fit yourself. You know, when you go to a Home Depot, it's overwhelming. But if you know what you need, get what you need and make it work.
Okay, so there it is. That's a brief overview of what the Empowered Church kit contains. In addition to that, our hope is, of course, that every church becomes an evangelistic center. There is the Empowered Church website where we do have a forum where you can actually interact. If your church is an Empowered Church, you can get ideas, you can interact, you can ask questions with other churches, with other pastors who are doing the Empowered Church program. You can interact. The assessment is on there. There is every type of resource you can imagine dealing with evangelism that you can download from the Empowered Church, all the way from what do you say at the door when you do a community survey, to what type of bridging events can you use, what Bible study tools are available. We're building this right now. It's not complete. It's continually being upgraded. It's under construction, but it's going to be a great resource for evangelism.
What do you think about what our president said at the beginning? Here in Michigan, we have this 3-year overall program. It would seem to me that this would be very, very helpful in the design and implementation of that program. Am I right on that? Yeah, I think it would be a big help.
We saw a hand over here.
Yes.
Good question.
Good.
Begin
good.
The bridging events that month.
Yeah.
But
all the time.
Here's what we found with the bridging events. And you can do it any way that works best for you. But we found again that if the bridging event doesn't have in the mind of the church members a specific purpose with a specific goal, with a specific timetable, it just becomes another event the church does. That's why we try to put those bridging events 6 to 8 weeks before the evangelistic meeting begins.
But
you can try and connect and bring the people in. Now, you can do bridging events throughout the year, but if you do an event in January, a bridging event, and somebody comes to that meeting, and then you wait until December or October to do your evangelistic crusade, they've forgotten about you. So we try and pull it in a little bit more.
Really not to bridge them to the evangelism, but to bridge them to the members of the church who will later bridge them to
Absolutely.
No, I hear where
as long as that happens.
Yeah,
but that requires effort. We want to make sure our church members do just that.
I hear where he's coming from because this has, we're going to do a second year module. And actually, as the evangelism keeps going, you could say, well, I used up all my interest. No. With this cycle, this ongoing, when it becomes a way of life, we're generating interest. Theoretically, we could actually have more baptisms the second time around than we had the first because these things you're talking about begin to bring new people online.
However, bear in mind as well, those interests from bridging events, their life expectancy is short. Are you with me? And it's difficult, you know, if you're only contacting someone once a month to try and keep contact with them after your event, the interest, there's a narrow window of opportunity where they open. And so we want to get them at that point in time. Don't stretch it out too far. Yes.
Here's a question. You can buy them now. He wants to know if
okay.
They're here, aren't they?
They just arrived. They're in boxes in the back. But you can't buy them now. Reason being is I need the publishing guy to have his little booklet here. Now, you're probably all wondering about the cost, right?
No, but they can buy it before they go home, right? Are we going to get that?
Yes,
yes,
you can
definitely.
Have this before you go
definitely.
Home.
Definitely.
Yeah, yeah. Yes. You're going to tell them about the cost, Pastor Phil?
Yeah. He's having me do the best part of all. Ladies and gentlemen, this is cost. The development cost was considerable for this. And so we're going to, I shouldn't say try to recuperate, but yes, absolutely. It's $250. Now that's not for just this little box, but that's for the website, and it isn't something everybody can go to. We have to have the little thing that lets you in.
You've got to register.
In fact, I was remarking to John, if with the website resources, this would be this high. It's a huge.
Anyway, that's what it is, and you know what. We just submitted a budget to Northern California for an evangelistic meeting. You know what it was? $80,000. So we snuck in $250 somewhere for this. So if you look at the cost of evangelism, I don't think it's...
No.
Is that unreasonable?
No.
You think it's unreasonable?
No.
Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. I saw a hand. Okay, good question. Real quick, here in North America, we typically do evangelistic meetings in the spring and in the fall. The spring, because in January the weather's too bad, so we do it in the spring of the year, and then typically in the fall before the weather gets real bad. This program is designed, ideally you'd want to start with this in January. Or if you're planning a spring meeting for next year, you want to start right away and at least get going on that. At least the pre-work, the evangelism phase will help.
That's right.
But typically in a two-cycle year, you would have a meeting in the spring, you'd have a meeting in the fall.
But now do they have to have two meetings? What if they want to have just one?
No, this is designed for one meeting. To at least to get you going on the cycle. The next module is going to have two. The next kit's going to have two. Okay, I think that's it. Thank you. We'll have to go and get ready for tonight's meeting.
Does this sound interesting? Yeah.
I think this is wonderful. It's practical. It's laid out for you. It takes care of a lot of work. And I think that it'll be a real, real blessing. I'm just really grateful. Tomorrow morning, we're going to be starting again at 9 a.m., and tomorrow morning, Dr. Fernando Canale. Some of you have heard him before at our ministers' meeting. If you have not heard him before, you do not want to miss anything. You want to be right here when it starts. He'll be talking in the morning how Christians wrongly separated lifestyle from salvation. That's going to be very, very fascinating. He'll have the morning here, and we will get started right on time. In the morning, the hosts will be Pastor Laura Nelson. I will be here for part of the morning. I want you to know that I will have to be away, not because I want to be, but because I have to be away. I've got to leave about noon, so I'll be in here part of the morning, and then I'll slip over to the airport. I'm going to make a quick trip to Orlando, Florida, have a meeting at 8:30 in the morning, and then jump another plane and get back here by tomorrow night. And the reason is that they've asked me, normally I would just go ahead and skip, but I can't. Normally I like to go to those, but they've asked us to, they've been very helpful in the development of our Lifestyle Matters materials. And we're back at the door again and asking them for some six-figure money to finish the last six parts of our magazine series called Balance Magazine. So I think you want me to be there. I think you want me to go. So I just want you to know why I'm not here on the front row. It's not because I don't want to be, because I would love to be right here. But Pastor Laura Nelson will be here to host, make sure things moves nice, and then I'll be back and be able to finish the week out with you. I am just, again, want to express my appreciation to the folk that blessed us this morning. Dane, you're still back there. And again, to Amazing Facts, Pastor Ross and Pastor O'Phil, thank you so much. This was a real blessing this afternoon, and lots of fun. Wasn't it fun? We enjoyed ourselves at it. All right, let's stand for the benediction. Father, as we leave this place, we pray that we may sense your presence going with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.